Let's turn in our Bibles back to Hebrews chapter 11. We were there a couple weeks ago, and we're coming back to this passage. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Again, as we look at faith, and not see it from a different perspective, but understand the implications of it for us as believers, we saw faith, believers' foundation, 2 weeks ago. And we look this week as faith, the believer's life. It should be something that is all-consuming to us. But Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, we'll read those again this morning. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we have before us. Do ask that you would help us to set aside the cares and distractions of our lives that can so easily rob us of hearing what your word has to say for us this morning. Father, we know we have an adversary that would love to move us away from hearing your word this morning. So, Father, I pray that we would put forth the effort to listen, to have ears to hear what you have for us this morning. Father, we thank you that your word has been promised that it will not return unto you void. It will accomplish that which you desire. And Father, so we know as we pray that that will be the end of it, that you will use it in our hearts as believers who are gathered here to work at us, to conform us into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, for that one that is lost, you are seeking to draw them unto thyself. And I pray that they would have that settled before they leave this place. They would know that Christ has died in their place to save them from their sins. And they have confessed, sought your forgiveness and cleansing, and you have washed them white as snow. Do that work that only you can. And truly, Father, may we go forth saying, it's been good to have been in thy house. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, as we looked 2 weeks ago, we took faith apart somewhat as we looked at these passages and looked at these verses, and we examined faith in the light of these verses. But here, I'd like to kind of build upon that. It's the foundation, and foundations are put there so that you can build on top of them, and we think, you know, structurally. And so I want to do that and examine a bit more broadly to see that faith is the believer's life. We have and are to live a life of faith. And we'll touch on that here in a little bit. But, you know, our anchored faith, first of all, if you turn to chapter 12, what do we find as the writer of Hebrews kind of caps over chapter 11, some call it the hall of faith, or the God's hall of faith, of believers of a bygone era, and how they served the Lord in the Old Testament. And he comes to chapter 12, and he notes this. He says, wherefore? What's the wherefore, therefore? What we just looked at, particularly in chapter 11, as we look at how God used them in their generations. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Just as they ran their race, and they had their witnesses, We're to run our race of faith, for we too have witnesses. We have those, I think, cheering us on, and we have others that are watching us. We tend to not think of ourselves as somebody that looks at us, do we? Oh, no. They look at the pastor's life. They look at the deacon's lives and their lives. I just sit in the pew. Nobody watches me. I like to hear the chuckles. Yes, we know better. Our children are watching us. Our fellow believers are watching us. The lost are watching us. Again, we may never hear about it. And by and large, we don't hear about it. And it, at times, I think, surprises us when somebody does come up and say, I've been watching your life. And if it's a fellow believer, a word of encouragement usually is there, and we can praise the Lord for that. It's not us, it's our God. And I trust that there are opportunities then from the lost to say, there's something different about you. I've been watching you. I've seen you at work, or you know, you always come through my booth, and you know, you're always this way. What is it that keeps you like this? Because we know a world that is in turmoil. They love to see peace, and they find it elusively. They don't find it. And so we have those opportunities, but we find as we continue this verse, or these verses, this sentence, as we go into verse 2, we're running our race, and I don't know that I've said it, but when I was in high school, my freshman year, I ran track, and our track coach drilled in us. He would watch us, whether we were practicing after church or after school, or whether we were at a track meet, he would watch us, and he would remind us in our practices, you keep your eyes looking forward. You do not look to the left. You do not look to the right. You do not look behind you. You're running your race. You're not running that guy's race or that guy's race or the guys behind you. You do that and you are distracted. You get off your stride. You get out of your mindset. You keep your eyes forward to the finish line. And God is telling us that. He's just told us we're running a race and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the beginning and the end as we see him depicted in the book of Revelation. But the author, he is the one who wrote it, if you will. He is the captain, as this word is used elsewhere at times, the chief leader, the prince. It is the one who takes the lead in anything and thus affords an example, a predecessor in a matter, a pioneer. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the best example we have to follow. And Peter will tell us, follow his steps. He's in heaven. He's leading us there. He's the finish line, as it were. But he's also the finisher. He is the completeness of our faith. That word here being used of that, the perfecter, the one who has in his own person raised faith to its perfection, and so set before us the highest example of faith. The verb form of this word is what Christ used on the cross when he said, it is finished. The means of salvation is complete. It's paid in full, stamped on your invoice, paid in full. The sacrifice for our sin had been accomplished in Christ. Settled once for all. The perfect tense there in the Greek speaks of an action that has happened in the past that is continuous, such as that paid in full. You pay off your house, your mortgage is done. Do you keep making mortgage payments? No. At least I hope not. The bank may or may not accept the money depending on how, you know, how much integrity your bank has. But no, we rejoice in those moments. Why? Because it's paid in full. No more do I need to pay on this house. It's truly mine. Christ paid in full our sin debt. Never to have to be repeated again. He is the author and finisher of our faith. It's anchored in Him. What a joy to understand that. Paul to the Colossians will say this as we look at our faith. It's grounded and settled. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. It is grounded, again, to lay the foundation, to make stable, to establish. It's settled. It's firm. It's immovable. It's steadfast. Why? Because it's in Christ. Now I realize at times, does our faith waver? It does. Do we understand that God's not wavering our faith? He's not causing it to waver. He may be testing us. But if we at any time start to waver in our faith, it's not because God's doing it. It's because either we are or our adversary is. Because he knows if we can waver our faith and get our eyes, again, not looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, if he can get our eyes off of our object, our finish line, our Savior, he's got his foot in the door. So we have an anchored faith. It's there. We can be steadfast in it, unmovable, if you will. And our faith, while quite firmly anchored in another aspect, if you will, it's not static. It's an active faith. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. It is an active faith. It's a walking faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, he says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Paul's talking to the Corinthian church, says, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in this body, this body of flesh, we're absent from the Lord. A reality. We're still living here. We're not with our Savior. We're not with our God. But he continues, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. As he hits on this issue of where we are, he reminds us that while we're in this body, as a believer, we are walking by faith in this life, not by sight. Do we literally see the Lord Jesus Christ? No. He's the author and finisher of our faith. We're looking unto Him. I don't literally see Him. He's not a person that I can reach out to and go back and touch. As I'm looking straight back in front of me, I can go back and touch Lynn, Dossett that is, keep our lens correct, because I'm looking at him. He's my finish line back there. I can go and touch him, but I can't go and touch Jesus Christ. The life we live in this flesh, we live by faith, not by sight. It's a walking faith. We walk. Our English Bibles, particularly since they are from England, those words tend to mean something specific. I don't know that we touched on this when we were talking about walking this Christian life when we did that short series. But a walk to the Englishman of days gone by meant you had a specific destination to go to, as opposed to meandering, which doesn't have a specific destination. To meander just means to walk around and not have any particular course, any particular destination, spots in between. But to walk meant you had a planned route to take. God has us in a planned route to take as a believer in this walk of faith. The destination is heaven. And He's going to have points along the way for us to be strengthened and encouraged in our walk of faith. I know some of us are working through Pilgrim's Progress. We see there, John Bunyan giving us a picture, if you will, of the walk of faith of Christian. And the things that he meets along the way, the things that we meet along the way of life. I appreciate John Bunyan writing that, and I encourage you, if you don't have it, get a copy. Whether it's the older English version or some of the updated English versions that are out there, but get one and read it. It's helpful in our walk because it shows us the pitfalls, the problems that are there, and we can be aware of them. Oh, we may not call it Vanity Fair. We may not call it some of the names that he uses, but we can easily start to identify those things in our lives and realize that, yes, those things, as they were in Bunyan's day, I find them in my day. I find these people that come along in my life that are either helping me as faithful or they're not, as talkative and others. And so we can be mindful of these things and watch as we walk the life of faith that God's called us to. It is also an overcoming faith. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. As John writes to his listeners, he says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." It's a question. Are you born of God? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would say, yes. I have a new life in Christ. I'm born of God. I'm a child of God. Then what does he say? For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. He has victory. Our Greek word there is a form of Nike. We have an athletic company that uses that term. And I think they're using it from the Greek. It means victory. Nike wants to be the victor in, you know, whatever sport they are in. You know, wear their product so you can be the victor. We overcome the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We can overcome. We can be victors in this life. And it is through our faith in our God. Christ overcame the world for us. and we live a life of faith in Him. We overcome Satan's darts in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. He says, above all, as he is depicting the Roman soldier's armor, his accoutrements, what he would have, and Paul is relating it then to the spiritual warfare that we live in. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Why do we have the shield of faith? Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or the wicked one. We have an adversary, folks. And he knows that he cannot defeat us. He can't reclaim us. We're a child of God now. But if he can beat us down, if he can bring us out of the fight, he's satisfied. There's a believer on the wayside now. He's not walking that walk of faith, that life of faith. He's become discouraged. I was reading an article online of a missionary from 100 years ago who had gone to what is now, well, I don't know what it's, so many African countries changed their names. I've always known it as Zaire. It used to be the Belgian Congo. I don't know what the name is for it now. But they went there, kind of Central Africa, around that big hump in West Africa and situated there. But two couples had gone there to preach the gospel, and one couple finally left. They had gone into the deep, dark reaches of Africa. A couple left. The other two were left. They had a child. The wife died shortly after the child was born. They weren't able to reach this village. The village chief just didn't want them in his village. They had built a home on the outskirts of it. He allowed a midwife to come help with the child, but birth, but the wife ended up dying 17 days or so later. The man got disillusioned, angry and bitter with God. Buried his wife, took his infant child, and left. Found the other couple at the main mission compound, if you will. Let the little girl stay with them. And he went back to, I think it was Sweden. Bitter against God. That little child, that daughter grows up. That other missionary couple that had her for a while, they passed away. She was moved off to someone else. And years later, when she's a grown woman, she finds an article. She's living in the Seattle area. And she finds an article about the work in Africa. You see, her mother had reached a little boy that would come by and sell them eggs and chickens. And they had reached him with the gospel. And now, years down the road, that whole village came to Christ. And thousands of others. And this little child that was born there, who is now a young adult, hears about this and seeks to confirm these things, which they are. And she goes back to Sweden, or she goes to Sweden to find her dad. He had remarried, had other children. And he didn't want to hear the name God. And she came to him and told him, your efforts were not in vain. That little boy that mom reached with the gospel brought the gospel to that village. And that village came to Christ. He's the pastor of the church there. And they have seen the work of Christ spread through that area. She had had the opportunity to go back and see where her mother was buried. They rejoiced that she was there because they knew her as a little girl that was born near their village. You see, we don't know the impact of what we're doing for Christ. Our living. May we not give up. Thankfully, that man got himself right with the Lord and would die shortly thereafter. But he thought he had wasted his life. Felt that somehow God had abandoned him, seeing his wife die on the foreign field. Seeing the other couple leave because of just discouragement. They can't get into this village. You know, what can we do? May we leave the work to God. Yes, he uses us. And we certainly rejoice in that. It's a life of faith lived for him. But the work is his. And yes, Satan will send his fiery darts. And he wants to do exactly what he did in that man's life. And yet there are other examples of those that did labor like that and they didn't give up. They didn't lose their faith either, but they didn't walk out on God and stayed faithful to him. Again, it's where is our sight? What are we focused on? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our sights are there. It doesn't matter what's going on. God will bring us through. He will get the victory. Our act of faith, we're walking, we're overcoming, we're living. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, he says, "Now the just shall live by faith." Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, again, a verse that is just, it is so loaded. And I trust we have it memorized. Paul notes to the Galatians, he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." As a believer, if there's no other verse but this, could we ever outlive the truths that are here? The example that is here. Are we crucified with Christ? Have we reckoned ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Jesus Christ our Lord? As Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 6, have we reckoned ourselves dead indeed unto sin? Are we crucified with Christ? Nevertheless, I live. What a paradox. I'm crucified. I'm dead. But I'm not dead. I'm living. But it's not me that's living, it's Christ who lives in me. And this life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is our life a life of faith? A living faith? Our faith isn't dead. We serve a risen Savior. Not a dead one. It is an abounding faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, he says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith." Are we abounding in faith? Or are we just trying to get by? I've got enough. I'm managing. No, it should be abounding. "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." And he's talking about the grace of giving. But he notes here, abounding in faith. I encourage us to stop and think, how's my life of faith this morning? am I just barely scraping by? I have the faith to believe. I know that I trusted Christ as my Savior. I know that I'm saved. I'm redeemed. I'm a child of God. I know that heaven is my home when I pass from this life. But as Paul reminded the Romans, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Have we been encouraging and growing that faith by taking time to be in His Word day by day? To be in the house of God, to hear it proclaimed and taught to us? Or do we get just enough to just get by? Oh, we're not discouraged. But I've got just enough to get me by. How miserly of us when God reminds us that there is an abundance here. You can be abounding in that faith. Because if we're abounding in that faith, when the trials come, we'll find it much easier to go through those trials. Notice what James says in James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You may be complete, full, not lacking anything. Peter says similar things in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. He says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Elsewhere he will tell us, but count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. If we're abounding in our faith, when these trials come, we end up not thinking, why me, O Lord? But rejoicing in our Lord that it's drawing us closer to Him. Because that's what the trial is all about. Look to me. I'm here for you. You will have my strength. You will have my grace. You will have my mercy. You have everything that I have available to you to draw from, to bring you through this trial and keep you set, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The trials of our lives are not unique to each of us. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. We have these stories. This missionary who became bitter against God because of what happened. And yet we have other stories of other missionaries that went through the very same things. And we find that they were abounding. They're rejoicing. Oh, it was hard, yes. Think of Adoniram Judson. He too lost wives on the foreign field. He too had trials trying to reach the Burmese, the Indians, with the gospel. But his faith, his focus was on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stayed through. And God blessed. Now, God blessed in both places, just the one lost out on the personal blessings in the moment because he chose to look at the problems and not at the God who would answer those problems and meet the needs. And we see a whole different life played out. May we keep our eyes on the Lord. We look at those lives of men like Judson and others who go through so many things. And I trust that as we read them, we wish, Lord, can that be me? Oh, we may not be going to the foreign field, but the example of a life of faith, which is why it's there. Thankful for those biographies. Again, Hebrews chapter 11. Seeing the lives that are portrayed there, then going back and looking at them further. Our heroes of the faith. They're there for our example, to show us that yes, we too can live a life of overcoming faith. A life of abounding faith. Regardless of what's going on around us. It doesn't matter about what's going on around us. God's allowed those things to come along to keep our eyes set on Him. So, believer, is our life a life reflected of an abounding faith, an overcoming faith? A faith set on seeing us walk truly in the joy of our Lord, which is our strength? I trust that it is. If not, seek out God this morning. Maybe He's already shown you, yes, you're not. Here's some things we need to get right. Then get them right this morning. He wants us to have a life lived for Him. A joyous life. Oh, not a life of health and wealth that some preachers like to tell. I'm not going to tell you that. Live a life of faith for Him and you're going to have your multiple millions. You'll have the cars that you want. No, no. Those are temporary things. He calls on us to lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. And thieves don't break through and steal. Those rewards are eternal. That's a life lived in front of God for the rest of eternity. That's what I long for. Oh, He may give us the blessings in this life, sure. But they only last for a short time. We're to have that long view, Christ in heaven. Living for Him, because that's what He saved us for, a life for Him. May it be abounding this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Thy Word. We thank You for the truths that are here. And Father, as we contemplate these words, I pray that we would examine our lives by them. First and foremost, as believers that are gathered here this morning, Father, are we looking unto You? Is that where our sight is? Yes, the sight of faith. Or, Father, have we been much like Peter walking on the water, looking at the winds and the waves around us, looking at the situations? Well, it doesn't mean that we stick our proverbial heads in the sand like an ostrich and ignore what's going on around us. Father, we do know what's going on around us. But Father, our focus is You, knowing that You will take care of us in the storms of life. You will provide. You will strengthen. You will guide. You are our all in all for the things that are going on. Father, You have promised. You have fulfilled those promises. We see countless examples of it in the Scriptures. We see it in lives of those of bygone centuries, decades. As we read their biographies and see as they account how you worked in them and through them. So, Father, we are without excuse. We have first and foremost and primarily your word in front of us. And Father, I pray that it would be first and foremost in our lives, a constant source to take ourselves to. Because it is from your word that you grow us. Our faith grows as we read your word, as we see it applied in our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit who indwells us, guiding us, teaching us in all truth. And Father, truly we can joy and rejoice and have the vibrant Christian life that you desire for each of us. We don't have to just muddle through this life. We can abound. And Father, I pray that we would. We would seek that abundance. And Father, as you use some of those words, it's just the superlative upon superlative. For we can't describe the abundance that you have for us and are so willingly and freely willing to give to us if we but ask, if we but focus, if we but seek. May we do so this morning. Use your word and draw us closer to you. Where we're lacking, may we ask for thy grace and strength, your forgiveness, so that we can be always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, we thank you that it's not. We may not see the results in this life, but it's not for us, it's not up to us to see the results. The results are an eternal result, not a temporal one. So, Father, do that work and draw us close to thee, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.